You have your Bibles with you. I'd like you to, if you would, open them up to the book of John, first chapter. I wanted to go back into our study of the Gospels. We were in Matthew last time we were studying the Gospels, and when we started that particular study, I began by telling you that over time, many scholars saw pictures that began to develop in these books about the life and the character of Jesus Christ that, again, speaks to specific things of his character and nature. Each of these characters were ascribed a symbol. Okay? For example, Matthew's symbol is that of a lion because it spoke primarily about Jesus' right and lineage as the king of the Jews. We have Mark as a symbol of that of an ox. An ox, of course, is a beast of servitude, and it speaks about Jesus as being a servant. And then it goes on with Luke as being the symbol of a man. And, of course, that speaks of Jesus in his humanity. And then finally, here in John's Gospel, is a symbol of an eagle. And the eagle represents the Spirit. And I believe that John primarily deals with the person of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is deity, that he is God in the flesh. Now, as I've said, shared with you before, that it's interesting that even the witness in the, with the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness with the tabernacle is a picture and a type and a shadow of who we are, right? Because it had three compartments. We are a threefold being. We're body, soul, and spirit, right? The Holy of Holies, the innermost sanctum, was the place where God abode. Okay, that speaks of our heart. And then there's the holy place that speaks of where the priest ministered. It speaks of our soul. And, of course, there's the outer court, which is our physical body. Encamped on each side of the tabernacle, which again speaks of us as believers, were the tribes of Israel. And each one of these encampments had an ensign. And each one of these ensigns had these symbols inscribed on them. Judah was the leader of the biggest portion. It was, the lion. Jesus is known as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then there's the man, there's the ox, and of course, the eagle. And you got four corners. It really represents that from us should be going to the four corners of the earth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you see. So I think that is important for us to understand and realize is that we are to be his witnesses, amen, sharing the gospel message. One of the things that I always do whenever I have the opportunity to witness to somebody, especially when we're on the street, is I ask people, has anybody shared the gospel with you? And usually people say, oh, yeah, I know the gospel. Yeah, I taught that one. Then I said, I'm asking you this not to embarrass you, but I want to make sure that you understand the gospel. What do you say the gospel is? You know what happens usually? They can't tell me what the gospel message is. If I were to ask you here this morning, what is the gospel? How many of you could tell me what the gospel message is? Okay? For those who are here who don't know what the gospel message is, it's very simple. The gospel message is this. We cannot keep the law of God. Therefore, God gave his Son to keep the law for us. And if we accept his free gift of life, he gives us his righteousness. He was a substitute and took our penalty upon himself that we might have eternal life. That's the gospel message in a nutshell, okay? And the only way that Jesus could do this was because he was indeed God in the flesh. Because the one who was to be the substitute had to be a perfect substitute. Someone who had never sinned. And only God could do that. But he had to be a man too. The Bible says God became flesh and dwelt among us. He became man. But he was indeed God, you see. And this is an era of confusion to a lot of people, and particularly people who are involved with the cults today. The cult, the word simply means to cultivate, you know, and sow another seed. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we're to be mindful of the fact that the seed that we are cultivating is that of the Word of God and not some other gospel. Because the Bible says, those who try to preach another gospel, let them be accursed. So as we deal and start with this message today, we want to keep that in our minds, okay, as we look at these words here that we're going to be sharing with you. I'm going to ask Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, holy are your words, holy is your truth. Father, we just pray today that you have Pastor Kerry anointed in your spirit and that you give him exactly the things to say that are of you. Father, let it not fall on deaf ears, but we do exactly what it says. We ask all these things in the name above all names, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Now, there are different types of people with different types of background who are sitting in the congregation here today. I don't know what spiritual upbringing that you had. Some of you might have been brought up in a cult or something like that. Maybe you were brought up in a good Bible-believing church. But my intention to share, when I share the word today, is to, if it offends you, please don't be offended at me. Because your offense is not at me, but at the Word of God. So one of the hardest things for people to do is to acknowledge that they have been taught wrong. And so one of the best things that you can do, however, is when you see that you have been taught wrong, is to acknowledge the truth. Okay? And so we use the Word of God to prove what we're sharing. And, you know, as you well know, I use a lot of Scripture. But the reason I use a lot of Scripture is the Bible says, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish that which I send it out to do. If I stand up here and I give you all kinds of cute stories and things like that, and illustrations without sharing the Word of God, that's going to be powerless. But the Word of God, it's strong, it's powerful. It's like a two-edged sword, the Scripture says. And it will cut away the filthiness of the flesh. And so I want to dive right into the book of John here. I think truly there should be no question about who Jesus is, because John makes it crystal clear in these first verses here. He indeed is God in the flesh. Let's go ahead and read John 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning, let's read it together. Okay, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Listen, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about Moses. And it says of Moses that he was inferior to Jesus, inasmuch as that he who made the house is greater than the house. He created all things. He created you and I. Solomon, in the Old Testament, he asked this question when he dedicated the temple, after the temple was built. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 24 through 28, he says, "You have kept what you have promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it, and your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you have promised your servant David, my father, saying, 'You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, and they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word become true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father.'" But listen to what he says next. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry of and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today." Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus was walking with his disciples, and they said, "Look, Lord, look at this beautiful, beautiful temple." And he said, "I tell you the truth." He said, "Not one stone's going to be left upon the other." And what? And you had people testify against him, said he said that. But they didn't understand, you know, when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." He was talking about the temple of his body.
That's right.
You see. God indeed dwelt among us in the temple of a body. The Bible says this in the book of Hebrews, a body thou hast prepared for me. You see, he did dwell among us. As we look to verse 14 of John 1, it answers the question, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was God, and Jesus is the Word of God. Amen. You know, much of our words reveal to others what our hearts and minds are, right? What we see that Jesus testifies is that he is the Word of God. And he reveals what is in the heart of the Father to us. In John 14, 6 through 11, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And one of his own disciples said to him, Lord, this is Philip, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, Philip, that you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now, he is the literal Word of God, the revelation of who the Father is, you see. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelations, chapter 1, Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. In verse 10, it says, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as is with a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. See what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos and Thyatira, to Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a golden band." Well, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega. What is the Alpha and the Omega? It's the first and the last alphabet of the Greek alphabet. And we're told in Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3, that Jesus himself is God's last word to mankind. His very last word to mankind. He is the climax of God's divine revelation. Matter of fact, that's what the book of Revelation is all about. You can't add to it anymore because there is no more. Jesus is the final revelation. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us, listen, by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his persons. You want to know what the Father's like? Look at the Son. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has an inheritance obtained by more excellent name than they. Why? He's the Son of God. He's not a created being. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again, I will be to him like a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, to the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Who laid the foundation of the earth? Said Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak, and you will fold them up. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation? Now here it's telling us, no, none of these angels he said that to. It was his own son. And yet you've got people who are involved in cults who believe that Jesus is Michael the archangel and things like that, you know. Clearly, he says they are ministers to the heirs of salvation, and they have a reason and they have a purpose. But Jesus, he has a different inheritance, you see, because he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And one of the foundational doctrines of the faith is that you must believe that he is God in the flesh to be saved. A lot of folks don't want to hear that, but it's true. You must believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said this. John 8, verse 23 through 29. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. A lot of people say, well, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but then they'll turn around and say, but he's Michael the archangel, or that he was just a great prophet. They deny the reality of his deity. And that's what Jesus' implication is here. Unless you believe that I am God in the flesh, you will likewise die in your sins. And they said to them, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just as what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, the Old Testament gives witness and testimony to this very fact. Verse 9 through 13, it says, let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show the former things? Let them bring out their witness, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Remember Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he? Huh? Before me there was no God. No God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, there before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand I work, and who will reverse it. Amen. You see, the implication in John is that Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am he, the one that Isaiah is speaking of, is God. There's no other Savior, it says. It's very clear. And testimonies of Old Testament scripture like this, this isn't the only place. There are others. And as it says, if you do not believe that he is God in the flesh, that he is divine, it says you will perish in your sins. This is why Satan's ministers are so busy convincing people that Jesus isn't divine. They teach that he was a great prophet or a great teacher or that he was an angel, again, like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. Do I care about people who are in the cults like that? Yes, I do. I want to see them be saved. I want to see them get right with God. I do. Clearly, the original manuscripts say plainly that Jesus was with God and he was God. Okay? But for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they've taken a lot of time and effort, and I believe they've been deceived by the wicked one. And they have deceived themselves, thinking that Jesus was just a created being. They even wrote their own version of the Bible called the New World Bible. They've been very deceptive and dishonest in the Bible's interpretation. They've added one little word in this particular scripture that we read from John 1:1. Changes the meaning completely, just like Satan added one word in the very beginning with Eve. Remember, Satan said, "You shall not die, but you shall be as gods," right? He said, "You shall not surely die." He added one word, "not." God said, "You will surely die." And so, the reason why we need to look at this is because of the deception. There's a man who was one of five men on the committee to translate this New World Translation. His name was F.W. France, okay? And he was lied under oath, saying that he knew Hebrew, but when asked to translate it, he was unable to do so. This is information that is from the pursuer's proof of the cross-examination of this particular man that was held on November 24, 1954. They asked, "Have you made yourself familiar with Hebrew?" His answer was yes. "So what did you have, so that you have a substantial linguistic apparatus at your command?" "Yes, for my use in my Bible work. "I think you are able to read and follow the Bible in Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Spanish, Portuguese, German, and French?" His answer was yes. Well, the next day he was put on the stand again to reaffirm his position. He said, "You yourself read and speak Hebrew, do you?" He says, "I do not speak Hebrew." "You do not?" "No." "Can you translate that into Hebrew?" He asked him to translate something into Hebrew. And he said, "Which?" "That fourth verse in the second chapter of Genesis." "You mean here?" And his answer was no. So you see, the truth is that this F.W. France, he had no degree in Greek or Hebrew, cannot either read Greek or Hebrew. And as a translator, he should have been able to, obviously. He dropped out of the University of Cincinnati after his sophomore year and he had not been studying anything having to do with theology. Therefore, his qualifications as the only official recognized member of the translation committee are definitely not adequate. And later, during the same cross-examination, France had to admit that he was unable to translate a Bible verse. And this is what a lot of people are trusting in, you see. As we said before, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And who you say He is vitally important to your salvation. We are told from the book of 1 John 4, 1-3, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." His name, Jesus Christ, means Jehovah salvation. And unless you believe Jehovah salvation has come in the flesh. Okay? It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." That's not Carrie saying, that's the Word of God telling you. Well, this is Carrie telling you, but I'm just quoting Scripture here. "And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard from the beginning and is now already in the world." So how did this all happen? How did this all happen where they begin to deny who Jesus is, that He is God? John spoke about this in 1 John 2, verse 18 through 27. "Little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." How do you identify an Antichrist? They deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. "They went out from us, but they were not of us." Not only in the Jehovah's Witnesses did they start off, I think they were Baptists. And then in Eve with the Mormons, I think they were Methodists. "They came out from us, and they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abide in you, you also will abide in the Son of the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So you see how it is tied in with your salvation, the acknowledgement of who Jesus is. These things I have written to you concerning those who deceive you. You mean there's people out there trying to deceive me? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Lots of people. Bible actually says people lie in wait to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, he existed in the beginning, not because he had a beginning as a creature, but because he is eternal and that he is God. He was in the beginning with God, and he was in the beginning because he was God, you know. And that's why Jesus goes on to say this in John chapter 8, when he's speaking to the Jewish people, verse 48 through 58. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Remember, the Bible says if you have the Son, you have the Father, and if you have the Father, you'll have the Son also. "I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." What a wonderful promise. Amen. And the Jews said to him, "We know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" I love Jesus' response here. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, why did he say that? He could have said, "I existed," or "what I am." Because God said in the fact about himself in the very beginning, when Moses asked him, "Who do I say sent me?" He said, "Tell him I am sent you." You see? There are some people, again, would say to me, "Carol, well, you shouldn't attack people like that. You know, they just need to be loved." I agree, people need to be loved. But it's not love to allow them to continue in error if it's going to lead them to be perishing in their sins. And it's not love to allow them to continue to spread their deceit and their error and to others so that they would also be lost. Jude gives us very precise instructions how we are to walk as believers and how we are to treat such situations. Jude 1, verse 3 through 4 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." You know, that contend, you know, I could have been a contender, you know, the fight, you know. "Earnestly contend for the faith which was once." It means that, like, you know, Moroni, the servant for the angel that appeared to Joseph Smith, said, "Oh, the Christians have got it wrong. This is the way it's supposed to be." No, it was once for all delivered to the saints. And it goes on to say, "For certain men have," listen, "they've crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, they do two things. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness, or they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And it really speaks to the fact they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, that all being said, I want to get back to the study here, because it really is a beautiful portion of the Scripture talking about who Jesus is. And there's a parallel between John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1, right? If you look at it, in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And here in these verses, it tells us that Jesus was light. Amen? God created the world through His Word. It tells us in Psalms 33, 8 and 9, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." And then we find in Colossians 1, 15 through 17, it says, "For He is the image of the invisible God," just like it says in the book of Hebrews. The Bible says, "Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." And I'm giving them to you right here this morning, okay? "The firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created." Again, another evidence of that fact. "That are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. He is the light of God. God's Word is light. As David said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Verses 4 through 9 of John says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." They didn't comprehend who Jesus was. And I think, as brother was saying this morning, you know, they were looking for the Messiah to come some different way. They didn't expect Him to come as that suffering servant. They expected Him to come as that great conquering King. In fact, Jesus did come as a conquering King, but not in the way they expected. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Light speaks of life. I want you to think about what the essentials of life are. There are at least four. Light, for example, if there were no light, if the light went out, the sun went out, burn out, life would end on the earth in a short time. There would be just no way for us to live, because it supplies not only the things that we need, plant growth, but it supplies chemicals and things like that that we need for our well-being as well. But also, it speaks of the fact that we need air, we need water, and we need food. And I think it's interesting the Scripture speaks of Jesus being all of these things. Did you ever think about that? He's the light of life. He's the light of the world. He gives light to us, you see, life. John 8 and 12 says, "Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He's also known as the Son of Righteousness in the Old Testament, in Malachi 4, verse 2 and 3. "But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out like fat, and you can grow fat like stall-fed calves, and you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." Then the fact that He is our breath. He is the breath of life that we receive from God. In John 20 and 22, He even sat with His disciples and He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You see, our very breath comes from God. Even our very spiritual breath comes from God, as Jesus breathed on His disciples. He's also known as the water of life. John 4, verse 7 through 14, when He's talking to the woman at the well, it says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink for me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' And Jesus said unto her, 'If you had known the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where will you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again, but whoever will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water shall give him that I give, shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Then we know that Jesus, he stood on the great day of the feast in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, and said, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then finally, he is the bread of life. And we're all familiar with what the scripture has to say with that. John 6, verse 32 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Of course, he's speaking on the spiritual, in the spiritual aspect. Folks, this is so important for us to understand that when Jesus came, he came for one specific reason, to give life. Those things we spoke about are necessary for life. And he spoke in the spiritual sense. That's what he's here for. God is light. And again, in this John's gospel here, we see a reoccurring theme of light and darkness. But the Bible says Jesus very clearly is light. 1 John 1 and 5, this is a message that we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Satan, he is of darkness. We know the people who are in the world either love the light or they love the darkness. And whatever love they have controls their lives. John 3, 16 through 21 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And listen, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, life has come into the world, and men love darkness, they love death, rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, I know that I've shared a lot of scriptures that a lot of you are familiar with. But when you put them and frame them, hopefully, the way that we've done so today, it builds a picture for us. Amen? That we should be coming to life and rejecting that which is darkness, which represents the death. In the book of Joshua, even Joshua himself is a type and a shadow of Christ. When he spoke to the children of Israel, he said to them, I put before you death and life, blessings and cursings. Choose you this day which you will serve. The same is true in the day we live in. God does not force himself on anyone. You have a choice. Choose life. Choose the light. Choose Christ. But if you choose darkness, it will lead to your destruction. God just lets you do what you want to do. So, the ball is in your court. I hope everyone's made that decision. But listen, if you're here today and you've not done so, you need to. Let's take a moment and bow our heads. Is there anyone here this morning who's not made that decision to receive Jesus as Savior and you want to do so right now? Would you be willing to lift your hand? Anybody at all? Kim, have you made that decision to receive Christ? You have? Okay. And you don't have to worry about it, dear. You're in Christ, okay? He will accept you. You know, the enemy tries to lie to you and tell you that you're not, but he's a liar, okay? Anybody else? I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision. But I would say this to you, if you're still saying not right now, you know, the scripture is very clear. To say not now is the same as saying no. You know, and you don't know whether you have tomorrow or not. And you don't want to leave this world without making that decision for Christ. The Bible says all who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. It's the free gift of God. You cannot earn it. All you can do is accept it and believe it. But if you have received Christ, you have an eternal hope. I'm telling you, folks, everyone who is a believer should be leaving here today with a kick in their steps, a song in their heart. Amen? We are to be rejoicing. But I will say this too, that if you leave here today and you've not made that decision for Christ, you are to leave here in utter terror and fear. Because it means that you will utterly perish. Because you've rejected the greatest gift of all.